Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis. And we've opened the phone lines for you at 1-800-677-9377. That's 1-800-677-9377. This is your invitation to call or keep listening to learn how the Basic Gospel intersects with your life every day. If you have a Bible question, including questions on the book of Revelation, or if you have a personal issue that you'd like to discuss, call right now. 1-800-677-9377. The lines are open. We await hearing from you. 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God can help you experience true freedom and life in Jesus Christ. It's Basic Gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. This, of course, day six of our focus on the book of Revelation. And here to keep it going, Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We jump into chapter 5 of the book of Revelation today. It's a scene that is in heaven. We were ushered there in chapter 4. We had the message to the churches in the first two or three chapters. And then John sees this door opened into heaven, and somehow he's in the spirit and is asked to come and see what is to come. And Jesus gave the invitation. And there he saw the throne, and he saw God sitting on that throne, and he could just stretch his imagination to the limits to come up with words to describe what he saw. But what was, I think, most intriguing about that chapter was the worship of all creation to the one sitting on the throne. But here in chapter 5, we see that in the hand, the right hand, of the one sitting on the throne, there's a scroll, and that scroll has seven seals. And John, is wondering, is there anybody worthy to take the scroll and open the seals? And he starts weeping at the thought that no one's worthy. And one of the elders comes and says, "Hey, come on, quit your crying. Grow up. There's somebody here." And the Lamb appears. Jesus appears, the elder describes him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, the victor, the one worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. And following that, it's just all worship of the Lamb. And as we mentioned right at the outset of this journey through Revelation, this is a book about Jesus. Jesus Christ is God's good news to man. And the story of the Bible is the story of Jesus from start to finish. And here in Revelation, we see the culmination of it. And chapter 5 of this particular book underscores that probably more than any other chapter, as we see all of creation bowing in worship to the Lamb. I think it's one of the most moving chapters in the Bible. It touches your heart deeply to see the majesty, the honor, the glory, and the power of Jesus Christ, and the fact that in him we are victorious as well. There's nothing for us to fear. There's nothing for us to be afraid of. Our future is guaranteed in Christ Jesus. The fact that we have been made righteous in him is the very thing that prepares our heart to say, "Lord Jesus, come." This is what this book is all about. Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah. If you tune to Basic Gospel, everybody, and if you have something you'd like to discuss about the book of Revelation or some personal issue that you're struggling with or perhaps some other Bible question, well, we've opened the phone lines for you right now at 1-800-677-9377. Want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis. And again, thank you for joining us. 1-800-677-9377. Come on in. Be a part of this edition. Bob?
Well, thanks. Let's go to Elizabeth, New Jersey, and talk with Gary, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Gary.
Hi. Good afternoon. Listen, the question that I have is, I know regarding tithing, and I believe it's the book of Matthew where Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "You give tithes of mint, cummings, and anise, but you neglect the weightier matter of the law," which is, mercy, justice, and faith. You should not do one and leave the other undone. But also now in 2 Corinthians, where it says, Paul says, "As every man purpose, let him give in his heart, not grudgingly, for God love a cheerful giver." And it says, if you sow a little, you know, you'll reap a little. But if you give abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. So what's your opinion on this? Because some people say, well, we don't have to give a tithe. But other people say, well, that's part of our faith to give a tithe. Well, what's your opinion on that to the church?
Well, Gary, I think Paul encouraged us all to excel in the grace of giving, and I think there's several reasons for that. First, the God who now lives in us is the greatest giver ever. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So if we are in him and Christ is in us, he is going to be working in us the desire to give, to meet needs, meet the needs of the body, to support the proclamation of the good news, to steward our resources in a way that advance his kingdom. I think that's just part of growing in Christ. I think also in this new covenant, and that's an important statement to let sink in. We are in the new covenant, not the old. In this new covenant, we have the grace of God working on us from the inside out. And as we respond to the grace of God, we should give accordingly. That's why Paul says it's the grace of giving, that we should excel in the grace of giving. And when we do, we don't have to worry about a number, a percentage. We just give. And as we continue to grow, we're going to find ourselves giving more. And as we continue to grow, we're going to find ourselves giving more. And that percentage is just going to increase if you, you know, calculate it out. But the key is, Gary, allow the grace of God to do its work and have the faith and courage to live out what God's grace is working inside of you.
So it was like some people say, well, I can only give so. So when you say give accordingly to what's in your heart, would you sum that up as what I can afford to give? Let's say, well, I can't afford to give 10%, but I'll give as much as I can, because how am I going to save? How am I going to be a good steward and save? Like the Lord said, put it in the bank and save. If I give a 10%, then I can't pay my bills.
Well, here's what I would say about that, Gary. I think we go about giving in a backwards way. We establish a budget, and then whatever we have left over at the end, we'll give out of that. And usually when we get to the end, we have nothing to give. So I think kind of the biblical pattern is to set aside something, you know, at the beginning and say, this is what we've purposed to give. If God wants to give us more, we'll trust him to work in our hearts to enable us to give more. And that sets the stage for your thinking and your attitude on money and how to use it on everything else. And I think when you establish that pattern personally, you don't spend as much money as you would otherwise.
Because, you know, I hear, just to make this short, some people say, well, no, the first thing is a tithe. Before you do anything else, the first thing is a tithe. Then everything else comes. What's your opinion on that? I said, well, I don't know, that's kind of like legalistic, right? You know.
Well, I think, again, it just gets down to the fact that God's grace, Jesus Christ himself through his Spirit, is going to be working inside of you.
And, I agree totally.
Just trust him to do so, and then excel in that grace of giving that he's working inside of you. And I think that's all he's looking for.
Right, and I agree with you being a good steward, because you have to manage yourself properly. You have to save. You want to be a good steward all the way around. I understand. Thank you, sir, and God bless you. Thank you.
You're welcome, Gary. We have a little booklet on New Covenant giving. Let me put you on hold. We'd be glad to send it to you.
Sure. Okay. Sure. Thank you, and thanks again.
You're welcome, Gary. Thanks for your call today.
Plenty of open lines, plenty of time on the clock. That phone number, 1-800-677-9377. Want to hear from you if you have a question or something you'd like to discuss, a good opportunity. 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. Gary's question was very important and certainly relevant to our study in Revelation. because it brings up the issue of which covenant are we in today. There is the Mosaic covenant. Of course, there were other covenants as well, but the big line of division is between the Mosaic covenant and this new covenant. Well, as believers, we live in a new covenant. The Levitical priesthood doesn't exist, and that's why tithing was in operation for the people of Israel. But all that changed when Jesus died. He fulfilled the old covenant, and he ushered in a new covenant. This new covenant wasn't in effect until Jesus died. And so all of those folks that Jesus was talking to, for example, in Matthew, they were still living in the old covenant. And why? Because the new covenant wasn't here yet. But when he died, he became our high priest, and with a new priest and a new priesthood, there's a change of the law, and that change is seen in giving. We're now to excel in the grace of giving and not be bound up by the law of tithing. A big change, and I think when it's all said and done, you're going to truly get the blessing of giving. Just the sheer joy of using the resources God has placed in your hands to advance the kingdom.
Yeah.
Let's go to Hayward, California, and talk with Sherry, listening to us on KCBC. Hi, Sherry.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Certainly.
I'm sure you've been asked this before, but if you got answered, I missed it. It's about the mark of the beast.
Okay.
I always want to ask, number one, will we know when we see it? And number two, will it literally be on our forehead or our hand?
Well, let me ask you this. Is this something that frightens you, or do you think it might be something that you would get?
No, it's something I don't want to get.
Okay.
And I just wonder if I'll recognize it when it's put in front of us.
Well, the mark of the beast is something that no believer has to worry about. We have the mark of Christ. We've been
Amen.
Sealed by God's Holy Spirit, and we bear the marks of belonging to the Lord. We truly are the people of God. In contrast, those who are lost are going to bear the marks of the one that they follow. And in the end, it's going to be revealed that they've been following Satan himself. Their allegiance, their loyalties, their worship have been directed toward him. Maybe it's been veiled through a number of things like money or sex or that sort of thing. But when that's all unveiled, they're going to see that their allegiance has been to Satan and that they bear the mark of who he is. And they will experience, you know, the same destiny. So that's really what he's trying to communicate to us in using that language and using that imagery about a mark. You know, we again with our human thinking, we think of it in terms of, you know, it's maybe it's the Visa card. Anybody that gets a Visa card, that's the mark of the beast. Or, you know, if you do this, that, you know, that's the mark of the beast. And now with all the technology that's out there today, you know, the that
RFID
tracks, yeah, all like of that, you're thinking, oh my goodness, that's the mark of the beast. And you know, we put a lot of time, energy, and effort trying to, you know, figure out what it's going to be, and I think miss the message that's being communicated. There's lost people in this world. There's saved people in this world. The lost people bear the mark of the lost one, Satan himself. The saved people bear the mark of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the point. Richard, I'm sure you have some keen insight on this.
There's a very interesting contrast between those who have the mark of the beast and those who have the mark of Jesus Christ. Mark of Jesus Christ is just in the forehead. That is, if you think about salvation, which is by grace through faith, then this is a choice we've made mentally And when we're saved, one of the ways Paul describes it is, we now have the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Well, the mark of the beast is in the forehead and in the hands, and so it has to do with both thinking and acting. So if we think that there is something that we can do to present ourselves to God or to better ourselves in God's sight, then we are completely missing the mark. That is what John 16 is all about when he says, you know, part of the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of wrong in terms of sin because they don't believe in Jesus. The world in general, whether it's people who go to church or whether it's people who don't go to church, are having this idea that somehow it's up to me to improve myself and to prove to God that I'm the right kind of person. And what they are doing is actually living the lie that Satan perpetrated way back in the Garden of Eden. The contrast is stop acting, stop doing things that you think are going to score points with God, and come to Jesus, accept him for who he is, receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, and there is nothing that Satan can do that will touch you. So if you belong to Jesus, there is no way that you can ever belong to Satan again.
I accepted Christ as a young girl, and it's an experience that I've never forgotten. Yeah. The love that you feel and the light, and you just know.
Yeah, you just know.
Absolutely. I think that's a great way to put it. And the reason you just know is because, Cherry, God sent his Spirit into your heart, and God's Spirit bears witness or testimony with your human spirit that you truly belong to Jesus Christ. So you have been marked out by him as being owned by him. You are a part of the people of God. And let that assurance shape your thinking on what the mark of the beast is. Recognize that you can never, ever, ever receive that. Because in Scripture, a mark really signifies ownership. Mm-hmm. And you cannot be owned by Satan. You are owned by God. You were purchased with a price, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
It's good news, isn't it, Cherry?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Well, we sure appreciate
Thank you so much for being there.
Well, you are so welcome, Cherry, and thanks for your call. And it's a wonderful question because it really, like I said, those questions surface fear, and we start to wonder and doubt, but the gospel answers and gives us the assurance we need. And so, Cherry, thanks for calling. Let me put you on hold. We'll send you a copy of Richard's booklet, Our Guaranteed Future, okay?
And that booklet available to all of our listeners, Bob and Richard, for a gift of any amount. That basicgospel.net is where you need to go, or you can speak with our operator at 1-800-727-2828 to make your gift. And a special thing in combination with this is if you give a gift of $50 or more, well, we will include the Revelation It's No Ministry Mystery 8-CD series by Richard Piper. So visit basicgospel.net or call 1-800-727-2828. It's a wonderful offer and a great way for you to get real clarity on the book of Revelation.
Yes, indeed. And Richard certainly is uniquely qualified to address the book of Revelation. And he does an excellent job of using the grace of God in this new covenant to bring the meaning of the book into laser-sharp focus. So take advantage of this offer. I think it will really shape your thinking on what this message is all about and give you the hope and victory and encouragement you need as you read through these pages. You can actually experience the blessing that this book promises. So take advantage of that offer. Let's go to El Paso, Texas, and talk with Grace, listening to us on KELP. Hi, Grace.
Hi.
How are you today?
Great, thank you. And yourselves?
We're doing well. Nice to hear from you.
Awesome, thank you. Well, I've been listening to your talk show, so thank you for having it on the air. And my question is, I'm reading 1 Samuel, and what confuses me is on chapter 18, verse 10, where Saul had a jealous eye for David because of killing Goliath. And so it says, the next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. That confused me. That just threw me off.
Why he had an evil spirit visit him? Is that what you're asking?
Right. And, well, why it was from God. Why would God send him an evil spirit?
Well, Saul's heart was definitely astray. Saul was starting to think more highly of himself than he ought. He was starting to think of him almost as a god, and you know, his jealousy over David and all of those things were evident of his self-absorption. And I think the evil spirit was just there to help bring him to, you know, a point of reality, to help him see things as they really are. You know, when God acts, he always acts for our benefit. And he has all things at his discretion to use for our benefit. There are many people, Grace, who have been through incredibly difficult times. But it was through those difficult times that they met Jesus, that they were saved, that they encountered the love of God in ways that they had never known before, and their life was changed. And as they've looked back on that situation, they said, you know, I thank God for sending that my way because he used it to bring me to himself. So we have to realize that whenever God acts, it's always for our benefit, and it's always constrained and motivated by love. So I think if we'll keep that in mind, some of these passages like this will kind of take better shape in our understanding. But Richard, kind of walk us through this whole story. Where is Saul, and you know, what is God trying to communicate to him?
Well, if you go back into chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, you'll see that Saul had actually done something so horrible that God was no longer with him. In fact, it was at that moment that he actually lost the kingdom. Now, he was still king, and he was king for many years to come, but at that moment, God had rejected him. And then in chapter 16, he gets to, you know, David is anointed, and it's still years before David is king, but Saul knew that he was done, and he was so jealous and so hateful of the fact that God had left him that, you know, all he could think of doing was killing David. And so God's doing anything he can to get Saul's attention and say, look, come back to me. Just because I've taken the kingdom away from you doesn't mean that you're lost. Saul wouldn't listen and was eventually lost.
Yeah. Well, Grace, thanks for your call today. Let me put you on hold. We'll send you a copy of this booklet, Our Guaranteed Future.
And thanks to everybody for joining us today for Basic Gospel. We close with a reminder that your support keeps Basic Gospel on the air. Without your help, we can't be here. For a gift of any amount, we'll say thank you for supporting Basic Gospel with our booklet, Our Guaranteed Future. But something else, too. For your donation of $50 or more, you'll receive not only the booklet, but our 8-message CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery, as well. It's a great offer and a great way to help keep Basic Gospel on the air, and at the same time, get true clarity on the book of Revelation. The booklet, Our Guaranteed Future, for a gift of any amount. That booklet and the CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery, for a donation of $50 or more. To make the donation of your choice, call 1-800-727-2828 or visit us online at basicgospel.net. Again, that's 1-800-727-2828 or at our website, basicgospel.net. We urge you also to join our email list. Just click subscribe in the upper menu to join. You'll receive news and information about this ministry, plus the day-by-day preview of each day's look at the Revelation. So click subscribe at basicgospel.net, and you'll be instantly added and ready for the next exciting study that will take place tomorrow at the same time. And until then, for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and all the ministry staff at Basic Gospel, this is Bob Davis saying God bless you, and join us again tomorrow at the same time for another live edition of Basic Gospel.